Hey guys, this is our weekly podcast by Cornerstone Church of Ione. We're so glad that you decided to join. We are a church family passionate about seeing people worship Jesus, grow in their faith, and serve those around them. If you would like to learn more about Cornerstone, please visit us at cornerstoneione.org, or you can follow us on Facebook and Instagram.
Well, welcome. Good to see you. This is another Sunday morning in Matthew. We are working our way through it. If you were here last week, the whole last week just had me stoked. So glad for those of you who we kind of joined together and kind of hung out three times on the weekend and just focused on the death and resurrection of Christ. We talk about the atonement, all that stuff that we really believe was a payment for sin and taken care of in all of the ways necessary on the cross. This morning we're going back into our in a little bit in order to get back on track with our series. We're in Matthew chapter 25. We're going to finish Matthew chapter 25. And don't worry, for our Easter services, we went over the Easter passages in Matthew, so we're going to be able to jump ahead over those. So some of you guys feel like we lost ground. We really didn't. It's just strategic ground taken, okay? So this morning, chapter 25, verses 31 through 46. You can turn there. Can you guys still hear me all right?
Yep.
Okay, so some of you have heard about some changes in our state beginning June 15th. How many of you guys have heard anything like that? Raise your hand. Okay, so to eliminate the 1,000 phone calls, here's what I decided. I'll just speak very generally about it. We are very aware that June 20th may be our first week back in our building. June 20th may be our first week back in our building. There's two exception clauses to the opening of our state. And so I just want you to know that we are aware of that and we are working on the measures that will need to be taken in order for us to gain access back into our building for the sake of a Sunday morning service, okay? So we're really looking forward to being back there. We were just talking this morning how even coming back to the park feels a little bit closer to home now that we're in Ione. So we're pretty excited about that. But we are looking and pressing to getting back into 116 South Church Street. And so we are very aware of that. So if any movements are made, we'll just keep you guys aware like we normally do in announcements. And if you still want to call, you still can call. Go ahead. Okay. Also, I just want to say that we do have about seven to 10 small groups going on. And if you are new and maybe haven't gotten plugged into one of those, I would really encourage you to risk it. The reason I say risk it is because I'm aware that it is risky to join a small group because you do get to start doing life together. And when you do life, okay. I thought I was going crazy. All right. What? Not now, Tom. Okay. So we're going to get this figured out. If not, I'm going to switch to a different mic. But I encourage you to get plugged into one of those small groups. It is a little risky whenever you're involved in a small group because you're going to get to know each other really well. And that's where we start seeing maybe weak spots and things like that. And we like to kind of put up a defense against that. But I encourage you that I think it's part of a meeting together. The part of us communing together is that you do get to know those things about each other. And I think that's important, that brothers and sisters in Christ know each other's lives well so that we can shoulder burdens together and edify each other and exhort each other when needed, okay, in all things Scripture. So in the near future, we're going to be promoting those small groups again, so it's really easy time to get involved. All the small groups will be prepared for new people to enter when we do that, and so it'll be a perfect time, so be looking for that. Now we go to our text this morning. How many of you guys think like, hey, this section of text looks like parabolic text? Like, Brian, we've studied parabolic text a lot in Matthew. This feels like it. Okay, so technically, it is not a parable by the standards by which we have set. However, it is, we're going to approach it like a parable because it is intended through the use of some illustration to teach a primary point. And we're going to trust that and we're going to look into that. And the reason for that is we're going to be careful not to draw a bunch of theology from something not intended to draw that theology. Okay? And so we're going to look at this text that does talk about end times again. Some of you are like, Brian, I'm done with the end times. Well, we're not, and you're going to be very well prepared for that end times. So we're going to read through this. And what we're going to do, since Jack read it, we're going to read a little bit, talk a little bit, read a little bit, talk a little bit, okay? Let's pray. Fathers, we look into your word again this morning together. I pray that we would do well in looking at what you wanted us to know from this text. And I pray that it would be encouraging this morning and also crippling, and that that response would be dependent upon where we're at as far as our salvation. God, we believe that you are a good God, a just God, the only God, King of creation, King of this universe, and we rest in that. We love you and we pray these things in your son's name. Amen. All right, so let's start at verse 31 here. All right. Hopefully I gave you enough time to turn there. Here we go. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit upon his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered in his presence, and he will separate the people as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will place the sheep at his right hand and the goats at his left hand. Okay, so let's stop there. First thing we want to mention is that it's the Son of Man. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory... And the Son of Man is a Christological phrase. It's a name of the promised Messiah, the Christ, who would die on the cross and atone for sins. And we talked about what atonement was last week, so we're really familiar with that. So in Matthew chapter 8, verse 20, a scribe comes to Jesus and says, I'm going to follow you. And Jesus replies, when the scribe wants to follow him, Jesus replies that foxes have dens, birds have nests, but the Son of Man, referring to himself, has no place to lay his head. So he claims Son of Man, this Christological title. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus affirms to Peter that he is in fact the Son of God. So there is no mistaking that Jesus claimed this title. And there's no mistaking that this title is one of Christological nature, meaning that When this phrase is used, it is referring to the promised, prophesied Messiah to come. And Jesus is claiming that. And so it says, but when the Son of Man comes in his glory, he's talking about himself, a second coming, the parousia, right? He's going to come in his glory on the second coming. Jesus himself, he's the one coming. There's a lot there. There's a lot of theology wrapped up in that right there. That it is Jesus, the prophesied Messiah, second person in the Trinitarian God, that is going to have a second coming, which we refer to, the word used often is the parousia, the second coming, and this will be the end times. All right there. It goes on to say, and all the angels with him, then he will sit upon his glorious throne. The question is then, if Jesus comes as king and sits on a throne as a king should, then who does he reign over? Because we have kings in our world, and they reign over a region. Verse 32, all the nations will be gathered in his presence, and he will do the separating. He is king over all of the nations. And some would say, Brian, why is this important to bring out that Jesus is king over all, and that upon this second coming, it will be every nation, every tongue, everybody from every nook and cranny of the world will be held accountable. There will be judgment. There will be a reckoning, as the parable of the talents. The master does come back, and there's an account for what was given. Jesus will reign over all of the nations. Up in Seattle earlier last year, there was a large group of people that didn't agree with the government and how they're acting, how they're leading, and the government as a whole they were disappointed with and disagreed with. So they created this place called CHAZ. And it's Capitol Hill Autonomous Zone. It later got changed to CHOP, but anyways, they had this CHAZ, Capitol Hill Autonomous Zone. And what they did is they had this idea of the way that a good government will act. They said, I disagree with what's happening there. And they made a stand and they created this autonomous zone. And what this autonomous zone was is that your government now has no authority over me. They kicked the authority out of that area. And they said, we have changed now. You say you have authority over me. I don't agree with what you're doing, so no, you don't. When Jesus returns, there's no autonomous zone where we say your authority doesn't have any authority over me. Because Jesus is king of the world. So when Jesus comes back, we are all gathered. It doesn't say that we are invited to some banquet where we're going to eat and talk about right and wrongs. There's a separating. I also remembered at one point, not that I was going to buy it, but there was a structure out in the ocean that was a sovereign nation and you could buy it. And I'm like, whoa, that's so fascinating. And so I remember looking, I went to go find it. I couldn't find it again. But what I did get cluttered with is all of these web pages designated to how to start your own sovereign nation. Right? And it talks about how far off of a coast do you have to be to not be associated with a country? How to create your own space where you are king of your own world. Right there. And one of the sites, I love this, how to start your own country in 4 easy steps. That's legitimate. I read it. And it doesn't seem that hard, except for it's like impossible. So, I mean, if it were possible, it would be, the 4 steps are easy. So right now, there is a world leader. It is Yahweh, the world creator. The world leader is the world creator. And there will be no CHAZ. There will be no declaring independence from his rule. There will be no small island to buy that you can hide on. There will be no bomb shelter strong enough, hole deep enough, mountain high enough, hut remote enough to escape the moment in time that Jesus is talking about right here in Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 46. I have some friends who believe that God is real. The God of the Bible is real. They used to go to church and be very involved, and now they say that they're not a Christian. So, in my conversation with them, and this is multiple people almost said the exact same words, this is very fascinating. They said, we believe there is a God, but we disagree with the way he is godded, and so I'm not going to follow him. And I don't know what to do with that. Because I can't say, well, there is a God. They're like, I know. And they have chose, I will not follow that God. The reality is that person does not escape Matthew chapter 25. All of us. If you say, you're not my king, you're wrong. Jesus is king. And that will be very crystal clear to every single person that breathes air when Jesus returns. Verse 32 through 33, go on to talk about what will happen in this moment. All nations will be gathered in his presence, and he will separate the people as shepherds separate sheep and goats. He will place the sheep at his right hand, which is the place of honor, and the goats to his left. And it was common. People would have understood this, that there were times where the goats and sheep would mingle together and the shepherds would just allow it, right? They're not going to constantly be trying to keep them separate while they graze. Sheep are more like just walk around and eat grass, and goats are more like scavengers. They're going to go and like find branches and all your most valuable plants and eat those first. So, I mean, they wouldn't keep them that separate, and they would mingle together. But there was a time where they'd have to separate them. And one of the reasons that sheep and goats are used is because sheep and goats, I know CJ is going to disagree with me, but the rest of you, I think, can get on board with this. They look kind of the same. Like, there's a point in a goat's life where it kind of looks like a sheep. They're about the same size. They kind of mosey about doing the same thing. I think goats are far more fun. Sheep are far more useful. That's what I think. There's this dividing process where they relatively look the same, but the shepherd goes through and he knows the difference between a sheep and a goat, and he separates them. And he will not make a mistake. The sheep are considered the redeemed, the followers of Jesus. The goats are considered evil and did not repent of their sins and turn to God, and they'll be separated. You want to be on the right hand. You want to be a sheep. Emily has this way. She'll bring up something like, hey, I would like goats. And I'm like, that sounds horrid. And then by the end of the conversation, I'm like, hey, babe, thanks for letting me get these goats. And so we actually have goats. We have no sheep, although that has came up, though. But when you separate these things, when you have these animals, there's a way that the shepherd knows the talk, the way, the look. They know them better than anybody else. If I came into some shepherd's world and I started trying to separate sheep and goats, I'm going to mess that up unless they have horns, because I don't think sheep have horns. CJ's saying correct. We learn something every day. I also had this job. I was a berry picker. When I was 14, I got a work permit. I know a lot of people, never mind. So I got a work permit and I went out and I worked on these berry fields. You get up really early, you go out there, but you sit on a machine actually. It's not a comfortable machine, but you get to just sit, and this big machine goes over the top of these raspberries. And then it does its thing. I don't know how they get up there, but somehow they come up on top of the machine on a conveyor belt. And my job was to get rid of the bad things. The training is like zero. It's like, do you know what a raspberry looks like? I'm like, yeah. They're like, don't let not a raspberry go by. That's my job. I can do that. I came to the right place. Except for there was like dead birds and bees' nests that would come up, right? And you'd have to deal with that. But my job was that as a conveyor belt is going to the baskets where they're supposed to go, my job is looking for what's not right. Like what doesn't fit? I'm like, that. And I just pull these things out. And the flow is just going. And I think sometimes we imagine that judgment is kind of like that. That we're all on this default path into the kingdom. And there's some, you know, 14-year-old panicking, trying not to touch a spider, but to get the, you know, the little sharp pokey branch out of the conveyor belt. And, you know, as long as you kind of blend in and go with the other raspberries, you'll end up in heaven. I just blended two illustrations there. It's not like that. In fact, it is far more intimate than everything headed in one direction and somebody's just desperately trying to accurately pick out what is evil. It says that there will be a time where Jesus separates the sheep from the goats. And it looks like this. You, there. You, there. And I know this is illustrative, but think of the intimacy of being looked at in the eye and that king having plumbed the depths of your soul and then making a decision that is eternal. There is a perfectly just king coming back, and there will be an account for who you are. And it will be an intimate, personal moment. You cannot blend in. I don't know if you've ever tried this. You're in some group, you realize you're dressed wrong, and you're just trying to like stay in the middle of the pack so they'll notice you and you can get into whatever place you're going. It's not going to work like that. And I have another friend. And the reason this sermon's hitting so deep is I've had these conversations, and I think we just need to wrap our minds around this. I have this friend who said, you know, I'm not sure if I'm saved, but I know my wife is, and I just really hope that we can get in together. There's so many things wrong with that. It doesn't work like that. Are you a goat or are you a sheep? Have you placed your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, entrusted Him with everything, dying to yourself, and living for Him, being sealed and empowered with the Spirit, or not? And you would ask, well, how can we really tell, maybe? Let me read you something. John 15, 1 through 17. It is kind of long, but it's worth it. I am the true grapevine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit, and He prunes the branches that do not bear fruit so that they will produce even more. You have already been pruned and purified by the message I have given you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. This is Jesus. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine. And you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. You cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Yes, I am the vine. You are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. If you remain in Him, He will remain in you, and you will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile to be burned. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want and it'll be granted. When you produce much fruit, you will be my true disciples. This brings great glory to the Father. I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. When you obey my commands, you remain in my love. Just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in His love. I have told you these things so that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will ever flow. Now listen to this. This is my commandment. Love each other in the same way I have loved you. There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you slaves because a master doesn't confide in his slaves. Now you are my friends since I have told you everything the Father told me. You didn't choose me. I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask for using my name. This is my command. Love each other. Matthew 7, 17 through 20. A good tree produces good fruit. A good tree will produce good fruit. That's it. And a bad tree produces bad fruit. A good tree can't produce bad fruit, and a bad tree can't produce good fruit. So every tree that does not produce good fruit is chopped down and thrown into that fire. Yes, just as you can identify a tree by its fruits, so you can identify people by their actions. That same test is taught throughout Scripture, by the way. There is something about if you remain in the Father, you will produce good fruit. The fruit, by the way, are deeds and actions, good works. You will produce these good things. By the power of the Lord, you will. You will. And sometimes we can't see our own fruit, and sometimes all we stare at is our own fruit. And if you do not remain in the Lord, there's two illustrations. One says you have bad fruit. Essentially, you produce fruit and it's rotten. And you can tell it's rotten by looking at it. You're like, that's not the fruit of the Lord. The other one is that you won't produce fruit. The idea is that if you abide in the Father, you will produce fruit. There will be these good deeds. And he keeps saying, love people, love people, love your neighbor, love people, love your neighbor. This is my command, love people. In that if you don't, you will have no fruit. And if you want to say, well, rotten fruit is fruit, you've missed the point completely. You have nothing of value from the Lord. Let's read 37 through 45. Then these righteous ones will reply, Lord, when did... So, by the way, these are sheep on the right-hand side. These righteous ones will reply, Lord, when did we ever see... Oh, sorry, 34. 34. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you fed me. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me into your home. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you cared for me. I was in prison, and you visited me. Then the righteous ones will reply, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink, or a stranger and show you hospitality, or naked and give you clothing? When did we ever see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will say, I tell you the truth, when you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you are doing it to me. Then the king we'll turn to those on the left, the goats. Away with you, you cursed ones, into the eternal fire, right? That we've seen that illustration over and over again, the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his demons. For I was hungry and you didn't feed me. I was thirsty and you didn't give me a drink. I was a stranger and you didn't invite me into your home. I was naked and you didn't give me clothing. I was sick and in prison and you didn't visit me. And they'll reply, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and not help you? And he will answer, I tell you the truth, when you refuse to help the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you are refusing to help me. So what we have here, the righteous apparently will be there being meek, knowing they're in need of the Lord and that that they are sinful, but saved. And they will be there knowing I am unworthy to be here. And they'll say, when did we ever do those things that you're saying we did? And he will say, you did all these things. And when you did it to these people, the brothers and sisters, you were doing it for me. You were doing it to me. And so you will have the righteous very unaware of their virtues. And you will have the unrighteous very unaware of their sinfulness. They fed the hungry. They gave drink to the thirsty. They cared for people whom they did not know well. They took care of the sick and they visited people in prison. When we go back and we see who are the least of these, up until the 19th century, it's very common. People believe that the least of these in these texts were considered brothers and sisters in Christ. Additionally, you go on, it says, the least of these, my brothers and sisters, they would argue that it's the brothers and sisters, the family of God. When you're doing these things within the body of Christ, you're doing them for the Lord. Now, sometimes people want to plant a flag somewhere. I don't, because I also believe that love your neighbor is very clear also. And so there is this love that is supposed to be for everybody, that we are supposed to be loving people. And sometimes being loving hurts. Sometimes being loving makes us feel uncomfortable. And sometimes loving is super comforting. We shoulder burdens together and walk through things. But there is a reason why if I had $100 and one of you came to me and said, hey, I need some food. I don't have food. can you please buy me food? And somebody that's not part of the body of Christ came and asked me, and there was equal need for food, I would give it to you. And the reason I would do that is because I do believe that the Bible shows that there is some special care within the body. So, can you feed the hungry? No, this is real. Think about this. Can you feed the hungry? Can you give drink to somebody who's thirsty? Can you care for people that you don't know? Can you take care of the sick? Can you visit believers in prison? I believe part of the reason this is used, it's so fundamental to loving people and caring for people. So fundamental, so practical. There will always be an opportunity for every single one of us within our lifetime to have done these. And I think that we must have a heart for it as followers. Another question that would come up would be, is this a works-based gospel, right? This is sounding works-based gospel-y, making us uncomfortable. John 15, 4 through 5, for a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine. And you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in Jesus. Yes, I am the vine. You are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. So here's what I propose to you. Now, I'm open-handedly saying something very close-handed. I don't know if that makes sense, but I'm going to say something very absolute that I hold open-handed. I believe that the truest test for you and I, the truest test of faith in Christ is love. And I know that should be on like a floor mat or a picture frame or a coffee mug. But I think it's true though. I mean, I think that's what's happening here. The truest test is, do you really love the way God loves you? Do you really love people that way? Because it is going to be so sacrificial. You're going to look like a fool sometimes. Keep in mind the context. When you read, there's various Bible study methods. One that I don't use but is easy to remember is COMA. Don't read the Bible as if you're in a coma, but you can use COMA, C-O-M-A, as a way to keep your brain focused on what's going on. The C stands for context. The O stands for observation. The M stands for meaning. A stands for application. And you kind of go through that process. First, you look at the context. Then you read it and observe what's going on. You clearly articulate what the meaning is in that context. And then only from there can you get to application. It's reasonable. Keep in mind, we are talking about judgment, this second coming. The last parables are be prepared, be ready, be doing what God has entrusted you to do, right? The talents that are given. He's given you a responsibility. He's going to come back and he's going to expect that you were obedient. Be ready. And so this is not talking about how you are saved. This is talking about the event of the second coming. So keep that in mind. And it's talking about there will be a time of judgment for all. No one's exempt. In that what we do actually literally matters. It is not by which we are saved. Because the only good comes from what? We have to be in who? Jesus, right. So you can't be like, well, that person did good. Are they going to sneak in? No, that's impossible. But the good standard of the Bible, I don't believe that you can do the good deeds and fulfill what God wants us to be fulfilling in love without being in Christ. Also, it says, the Bible says that if you're not abiding in Him, you will not produce good fruit. So it is a great standard for the Lord to use. It is not for us, because it doesn't say that Billy is going to do a second coming and be a part of the parousia and then separate the sheep and goats. It's Jesus. It's God. It's the second person of the Trinitarian God that is going to perfectly render justice and separate the sheep from the goat. So this isn't an application for you and I then to go and say, okay, so now I have this cool checklist and I can determine who's going to heaven, and it's my responsibility to tell them where they're going. What's the context? observe what's going on, what's the meaning, and then there's application. The meaning is that Jesus is doing the judging and the separating, and it'll be perfect, and there is an end time coming. Let's wrap this up. First thing I want us to leave remembering, Jesus is returning. He is returning as King of all to separate the redeemed, which are the sheep, and the unredeemed, which are the goats, and that is a fact. Over and over and over again, the last three chapters, the Olivet Discourse is talking about the second coming. The question itself from the disciples was, how do we know the end is near, or the end is coming, and what will it look like? That's what's being described here. Jesus is coming, King of all, to separate those who are redeemed and those who are not, and that's a fact. So be prepared and ready. Be continuously active, engaged in what the Lord has entrusted to you. That is not a way by which you are saved, though. Does that make sense? We have to separate that, otherwise we become a cult. You are not saved by your actions or your deeds. It's fruit of abiding in the Lord. It's something that comes after your abiding in the Lord. And it will happen because you are empowered by the Lord to do it. You will. Because you abide in the Lord. Be prepared, be ready, be continuously actively engaged in what the Lord has entrusted to you. The warning is here because we do not know the time or hour. That's another big portion of the Olivet Discourse. As we're wrapping this Olivet Discourse up, we do not know the time or hour. Maybe we weren't prepared for other times in American history and world history, but we will be prepared for the time when somebody says, hey, have you heard Jesus came back? We're like, what? I haven't heard anything about it. Because all will know, all nations will gather, every tongue will confess. It'll be the lightning from east to west, right? You will know. Jesus will return. The disciples did not question the destruction of the temple or the end coming. So it's not a question of the end coming. They wanted to know what that day or hour was. And what he says more than bring us to a time that it's going to happen. He says, it's not going to be then. You're going to think it's coming now, and it's not. We won't know. So then we are prepared again for somebody to come and say, hey, I've done the math. I know when Jesus is returning. And we can say, no, you don't. We will not know the day or the hour, flat out. Somebody comes to you saying they're knowing, and they've been studying. They're in direct disobedience of Scripture, trying to know things only God is supposed to know. Also, lastly, verse 46, for those of you who thought we missed it, we did not. I like to end with a punch. So here we go, verse 46. And they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous will go into eternal life. That is the result of the second coming. Have you ever wondered why is there a second coming? There's a period of time that God, as sovereign king, has allotted for man to live in this current age. And that will end at some point upon his perfect timing. So when we're like, God, do you know what's happening right now? Come and take us now. You must have forgot about us. He hasn't. He's essentially saying, stay there and shut your mouth. He knows what's happening. This is his world. He has told us to stay here, essentially. If you've asked that question and you don't see Jesus return or you don't fall down dead, it's because he wants you to stay here. He knows you're in this. And what has he entrusted you with? Now go and do that. Be prepared and be ready. The last thing I just want to point out, because I think that when you really understand the condition of man and the penalty for sin, you really get to see the glory of God. And they will go into eternal punishment. There is a word for nothing. Doesn't use it. There is a word for eternal separation, and it's not used here. Punishment. And as followers of Jesus, knowing the conditioned man and what Jesus did, just coming off of Easter, we know that's what we deserve. No matter what deeds you've done, that is what we deserve. We are only saved by the grace of God in substitutionary atonement. Jesus on the cross in our place as we watch horrified and fall to our knees. And last week we talked about it, and we take hold of the feet of Jesus and worship him until he returns. But the righteousness will go into eternal life. There is nothing wrong with living for the reward. Run the race with endurance so that you can win the prize. Sometimes we need that encouragement through a day or through a week or through our life. Remain faithful. The righteous will go into eternal life, where all these stresses and burdens and brokenness and tears will never be again. That pain and suffering is over. And it's eternity in words used like paradise, glory, worshiping Christ as God. Let's pray. Father, we come to you, particularly Sunday mornings, to worship you together. God, I pray for the sheep in the room that we would rejoice and be encouraged and trust in your faithful promises that you will take us into eternal life when we pass from this body or from this age. God, and I pray that there be a deep-rooted conviction for those who you've chose before the foundation of the earth this morning, that there be a wrestling, a tearing in the soul that draws people to you, to hope, to goodness. Transform us. Fill us again this week with your Spirit. Let us not quench it, and let us be prepared, ready, and active this week. We thank you for your sermon. You've provided us and the Mount of Olives, and that we're able to study it. We love you. We submit to you as sovereign King. And we will wait upon you. We love you, and in Jesus Christ's name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast by Cornerstone Church of Ione. We hope that you found it encouraging and challenging. Please feel free to share this podcast with friends and family, and we will see you all next week.